Lord, we pray as we open your scriptures that we would have open hearts and ready minds. Pray that we would be that soil that is the good soil that receives the seed and holds fast to it, knows that there will be fruit for patience. So may the seed of your word be planted in good hearts, and may it bring forth good fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So bless us. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is pretty simple. The first five verses, it's the preaching of Jesus. We looked at that last time. Verses 6 through the end of the chapter, verse 16, is the people of Jesus. Preaching of Jesus and the people of Jesus. We looked at verses 6 and 7 quickly, but I'm going to go over them. So starting in verse 6. Paul now. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The first thing about the people of Jesus is this. They know the mystery. The people of Jesus know the mystery. Now, what mystery is that? The Greek word there used for mystery is real important. It's the word mysterion. And it means this. Something that is veiled. Something that is covered in a way. You can see the shape of it, like a car that's underneath a cover. You know it's a car, but you're not exactly sure what kind of car it is. Until that veil is removed, and then it's completely unveiled, revealed. That's this word, mystery. One time, there was a veiling. It wasn't understood. But those that are initiated, the rest of this chapter will say, they get it. They see it. My favorite illustration of this, and I've used it before, but I couldn't find a better one today, is when I was in Vanuatu, we had this term called mystery stew. What's that? We would travel around to these villages time to time. And when you'd show up in the village, the people there are very, very hospitable. And so they're going to feed you. And they would always most likely have this kind of pot that was bubbling on a fire or some way of warming it. And it would be there and you knew that was what you're going to eat. And it was mystery stew because you did not know what went into it. But you would be watching it as you're getting ready, and you would see these things bubbling out. You're like, whoo, oh, what's that? I hope I don't get that. And it wouldn't be fully revealed until you went up with your plate, and then they put, you either would get the ladle or they would serve you, and there was no putting it back. You were committed. When it was on your plate, you were committed. So I'm an engineer. I figured these things out. I realized really quick, you go up first. Hey, could I have some, please? Thank you. And when they put it on your plate, if it looks like something that is the wrong end of a chicken, what you do is you get super spiritual and you say, I really want to serve Josh first. Here you go, Josh. Take it. I learned that real quick. It works. I'm warning you. If you go on the mission field with me, I will do it to you as well. I'm wicked. I fit in with Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's me right there. I will use you in that way. That's what's being said here. There was bubblings of this mystery throughout the Old Testament. You saw it with the prophet saying, what is this? This Messiah that's going to come and is going to take away our sins. How is that possible? How's that possible? What is this Messiah that's going to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh? What is this? What is this? That Jeremiah would declare that no more is there going to be this teaching that needs to be done, but everyone will know God. No more will you need the law because it's going to be written on the fleshly tablets of your heart. There's these bubblings, and the prophets, the Bible tells us, looked into this, and they wondered and they marveled at it. There was this veiling of it, but now it's been fully revealed, this mystery. What is the mystery? Well, there's lots of verses for it, but my favorite verse is Colossians chapter 1. It says this in describing this mystery. Verse 25 says this, Colossians 1:25. whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even verse 26, the mystery, same word there, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom, verse 27, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's it. No more Ten Commandments, no more laws, no more external forces. Instead, Jesus is going to come and make his residency with you, and now there's going to be this transformation that takes place on the inside. There's this writing of God's will on your heart that goes so much deeper and so much further. And the people of Jesus, they get this. There's this mystery now that's been made known to us. We understand that. That's the first thing the people of Jesus know, the mystery. The second thing people of Jesus know, verse 8, is this. And he goes on to say, none of the princes of this world knew the mystery. They didn't figure it out. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Second thing the people of Jesus know, they know the power. They know the power. Paul here says that the princes of this world did not know the mystery. Now, there's a debate who these princes of the world are. Some people would say it's the Sadducees, it's the Pharisees, it's the Romans, the fleshly people that carried out the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the ones that brought him to Herod, the ones that brought him to Pilate. The Romans that would eventually crucify him on a cross, that's the princes of the world. And that's possible. But let me suggest that that's not what it is. That word for prince there is used a couple of other places. It's used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Where in verse 1, Paul says this, hey, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That word for prince there, same word that's used here. Paul is definitely, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, referring to Satan. Jesus, in John 16, verse, and John 14, verse 30, says this. Hey, we got to get going, guys, because the prince of this world comes. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Satan, satanic forces. Let me suggest to you that this princes of the world that didn't know it were the satanic forces that were behind the crucifixion. Because Paul would say in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where the battle is. But against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. That's the real force behind evil, behind the crucifixion. So I believe these princes of the world, satanic forces. Now this is what is interesting to me. Satan, the satanic forces, knew the Bible, have seen prophecy, and yet it says they didn't understand the cross. They didn't get it. Why is that so interesting? Because I think at times we give Satan and the satanic forces way too much credit. Like Satan is this all-powerful, all-knowing force. And there's this cosmic battle between Satan and Jesus, and Jesus barely pulls it off in the end. Not so. And there are certain denominations, and there are certain tendencies to begin to like see Satan everywhere. Cast Satan out of this, and Satan's here, and Satan's everywhere. I don't buy that. Perhaps you remember in 9/11, there was a picture taken of the towers when there was this smoke plume coming up. And according to this one picture that somebody took, they saw, and it's been all over the internet, they saw the face of Satan in it. Have you seen it? When I look at that, I don't see Satan. I see a Teletubby. Doesn't scare me. Now, Teletubbies may be satanic. I'm not sure. You know, I just think they're stupid. You know, I don't let my kids watch it. I don't want my kids watching stupid things. And they see it everywhere. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. Satan's a defeated, crushed foe. Isaiah 14, it talks about Satan, about his fall there. In verse 13, it says this. When we get to heaven, it says this. It says, when we see Satan, we'll look narrowly upon him and say, is this the one that troubled the kingdoms of the world? We're going to say, this is him? This is the guy we are so terrified of? This is the one? In Revelation chapter 20, one angel is dispatched by Jesus to go grab Satan and cast him into the lake of fire. One angel. We know there are literally legions, thousands, hundreds of thousands of angels. One angel takes him out. That's it. Samuel Rutherford, that great Presbyterian preacher from the 1600s, he was a guy that many credit with the government of the United States. And I mean that, you know, in a positive way, not a negative way. Because his writing, it's called the Lex Rex, is the writing that most people go back to and say, that was the start of constitutional governments. Because the Lex Rex means rule by law, not rule by the king. Up to that point, it was rule by king. And Samuel Rutherford, according to the book of Deuteronomy, said, no way, we should be ruled by laws, not by a man. So anyways, he's the guy that did that. He's an amazing man. There's a story told about him where he heard a noise at night. He comes out of his bedroom and sees Satan sitting in a chair. And he says, oh, it's you. I thought it was somebody important. He turned around and went back to bed. I love that. Oh, it's you. Big deal. I'm going back to bed. That's the deal. Verse 8 is saying, look it, those guys didn't even know what was going on. They're not all powerful. We don't need to be afraid of them. We don't need that. 2 Kings chapter 6. You see Elisha there. He's troubling a neighboring government. And so this government sends a massive force. It said a great force there, however that is. It's a huge force. Over to surround Elisha's house. Gehazi, a servant, comes out in the morning, opens the door to get the paper, and sees an A1 Abrams tank pointed right at his head. Closes the door, runs back in. Elisha, look out, man. What are we going to do? And Elisha's sitting there sipping his tea. And he says, oh, don't worry. There's more with us than there is with them. And I can see Gehazi going, 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 100,000, 10,000. Now, Elisha, I don't know what's in your tea, but you've got some fuzzy math, buddy. And so Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And he sees that great spiritual force surrounding the physical force. We need to have our eyes opened, I think, at times to the great power that we have. That's the prayer of Paul in Ephesians. He says, I want your eyes to be enlightened, opened up, so that you will know what is the riches of the inheritance that God has in the saints. That you might know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power we have. We have resurrection power behind us. And I think so often I need my eyes open to that. The same power that threw that stone aside, that same power that healed the wounds of Jesus Christ, that same power that resurrected him from the dead, that same power that crushed Satan, that defeated sin, that same power, Paul says, is available to you and to me. We have a defeated enemy. We have a much greater power. The princes of the world didn't get it. They still don't. And many of us at times, we need to pray that prayer. Lord, enlighten my eyes. I'm terrified by this thing. I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of whatever. Some picture from 911. I don't want to be living in fear. Remind me of the power that I have. The people of Jesus know the power. The people of Jesus, number one, verses 6 and 7, know the mystery. The people of Jesus, number two, know the power. People of Jesus, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The people of Jesus, thirdly, know love. They know love. This verse, verse 9, is quite often used in funerals. If you've been to enough funerals, you'll have heard a preacher from time to time quote this verse. I've used it in funerals. And quite often we say, that's where this individual's at. Finally, he's able to see. Finally, he's able to hear what God has for him. But the whole deal is, if you look at the context of this verse, if you look at the verb in verse 10, it says God has revealed. This is not future. This is right now. This is today. Today, eye has not seen. Today, ear has not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for them that love him. It's today. And notice here, it says God has prepared. In order to prepare something, you got to plan it out. You got to make a plan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. Do you know that God has plans for you? He's prepared them in advance. That there are not coincidences in life. There's no such thing. I believe if you study the Bible, you cannot believe in coincidence. Why is that? The Bible says this about God. He is omniscient. You know what that means? Omni means all, and it's science. He's got all the science, or he has all the facts. God knows everything, so there cannot be coincidence. And the Bible tries to get us to grasp what that means, so it gives these examples. God knows what? The very hairs on our head. The very number of hairs on our head. 10,592. You just combed your hair, Matt? 10,591. You lost one. He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows, Psalm 139 says, the very DNA of every single person that is alive on earth and every single person that has ever lived on earth. The DNA sequence. Billions and billions of these codes. He knows them all. He knows when one sparrow of the billions of birds, he knows when one sparrow dies. God knows that. God knows the number of atoms in my body. A billion, billion atoms, they estimate, are in my body. He knows all those atoms. On top of that, he knows this. He knows where every single atom in my body has ever been throughout all of history. Every other person it's been in, every other cow it's been in, every other plant it's been in, he knows it all. The very trajectory of the atoms in my body. He knows every oxygen atom that his son ever breathed and where it's today, it's at today. And do you know this is an interesting fact? They estimate because of the number of oxygen atoms that Jesus would have breathed on earth, every breath we take has one atom that Jesus Christ breathed himself. Pretty bizarre. God knows where every single one of those atoms is at. He doesn't know just the micro stuff. He knows the macro stuff. He knows the size of every planet and every galaxy throughout the universe. He knows the size and the name of every star and every galaxy in the universe. I can't remember my four kids' names. I mix them up all the time. Carissa, Gabrielle, come here. You, right there. Come here. He knows all the names of all the stars. And the Bible says this, Colossians 1, verse 17. It says he holds it all together by the power of his might. He's holding it all together. If you could ask God, what are you doing today, God? He'd say, I'm holding the very atomic fabric of the universe together. What are you doing, Matt? That's the God that we serve. There is no coincidence. Everything is prepared. God isn't surprised by anything. God has preparations for us, and his preparation is this: eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. When I understand God's omniscience, and when I understand this verse, it makes me very excited about what God has for this church. It makes me very excited for what God has for my family, for my kids. What paths have you prepared for them? It makes me very excited for what God has for me individually. When I forget this verse and begin to stray away from this understanding, it makes me very freaked out and very, very afraid. Oh no, what's going to happen? Oh great. This is taking God by surprise. Memorize this verse. So verse you might want to memorize. This is one of them. Final thing to notice is this. It says this: eye has not seen, ear has not heard, Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Notice it doesn't say for them that know him. Notice it doesn't say for them that obey him even. It says for them that love him. There's a difference between love and knowledge. You know that? Let me give you an illustration. I love Volkswagens. Now that is illogical love. I've had a lot of Volkswagens and I have yet to have one that has not let me down. I had a 62 Bug. That was my first Volkswagen. And I had these guys all crammed in it and we were driving somewhere when all of a sudden out of the corner of my eye, I saw this tire go flying up. And I thought, whose tire is that? A tenth of a second later, doing 180s, I realized that was my tire. It fell off. The next Volkswagen I had was a 77 Volkswagen Rabbit. It was brown, so we call it the brown hair. I took a bunch of friends who went up camping up at Stewart Park up there at Lost Creek Lake. We were driving home very late. I had to get to work. I did a late midnight shift at Cormark. And so I was driving home, trying to get home. Blew a head gasket. Side of the road. There we go. Had to knock on doors. Hey, can we stay the night here? Next Volkswagen I had, 72 Volkswagen bus in college. Decided to go camping up at Mount Hood to do some snowboarding. So we loaded all in and we're going up to pick up my buddy's skis at McMinnville. And it's about 35 miles between Corvallis and McMinnville. We're just on this road. There's no stopping. When all of a sudden we get in, there's a stoplight. I go to put on the brakes. There's no brakes. I'm pumping them. We're just going. I open my door. I'm yelling, get out of the way. Move. Look out. And I just went right through the intersection. I kept going. I don't want to stop for these people. They're going to be mad at me. I go on and I've had about a dozen Volkswagens. All of them, I have some story about them. My love of Volkswagen is not logical. If I was logical, I'd be like, I hate those things. They're death traps. But I'm not. I've got a 66 Volkswagen bus right now I'm trying to fix up. Now you might be saying, that's your problem. You're fixing them up. Let somebody that's professional do it. It's probably true. Love is not necessarily logical. Have you ever seen a person that loves their dog? It is not logical. It's just not logical. Do not allow that dog to lick you. That is gross. I don't care, you know. That's just, it's not logical. It's like, I love Volkswagens, and that, to me, is just the same. It is not logical. I know what dogs do. It's crazy. I'm sorry. It's crazy what people do with pets now. I just cannot believe it. I'm going to go on a tirade here in a second. They buy, like, slippers for them. And I don't think dogs need a sweater. I think God equipped them to be outside. All right, I'm getting off track here. Love's not logical. It's just not. And so God says, I want your love. That's what I want from you. I want love. I want love. I don't want lists. I don't want legalistic trips put on you. I don't want external forces put on you. I want you to love me. I don't want you to grit your teeth and grind it out, all right. If I have to, I'll do it, God. That does not please God. God says, I want your love. I want you to love me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to talk with me. I've got great work. You're my workmanship. That word for workmanship is poem, really. We get our word poem from it. You're my poem. Who's impressed with a poem about gritting your teeth and No. You like poems that are beautiful, poetic. God says, that's what I want. I've got good works for you. I've created them in advance for you. He wants our love. That's what he wants. He wants us to, Jesus would say it this way, Matthew 11, 28, come unto me all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest unto your souls. That's what God wants. He wants our love. Come to me, enjoy me, find rest in me. Well, people of God, people of Jesus rather know love. Verse 10, people of Jesus know their inheritance. But God hath revealed, now this is still talking about the mystery, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things, verse 13, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Whatever we're on, fourthly, the people of Jesus know their inheritance. Our inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, is this. It's the Holy Spirit. God has given us the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost. That's our inheritance. Here, there's a little expansion on what that means. And Paul uses an illustration about the Trinity to help us understand how things work in the Trinity. What is that? He says this. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the spirit of God. All of us have things that are deep in our spirit that we hope and pray nobody ever finds out. Isn't that true? If you said no, you're a liar. We all have them. I hope nobody finds out. We've hidden them. And we're the only one that ever knows those things. Things we may not even share with our closest friends or with our spouses. The deep things. The hidden things. Paul uses that as an illustration for how the Spirit works. And I want to take just a little sidetrack for 1 second on this. When I do premarital counseling, one of the things I stress to a couple is this. If you want your marriage to be something great, then you have got to share those deep things with each other. You got to share them. And I usually target the men because it's men typically that will hide things in our spirits and keep them down and not share them with our wives. And I tell guys this. Two things will happen if you are willing to open up the very deepest parts of your spirit, those deep things that you never share. If you'll open those up, two things will happen with you and your wife. Number one is this. I believe firmly in this. If two people are completely open with each other, they will never lack something to talk about. I know couples that they've been together such a long time that, you know what, they don't talk anymore. Mostly, I believe, it's because there's these deep things that they don't share anymore. They don't talk about anymore. That's the first thing I always say. If you'll open up that spirit part of you, the deep things, and you'll share those things with your wife, you'll find you always have something to talk about because you're open, honest with each other. The second thing is this, number two. When it comes to men, it's the very deepest parts of our spirits that will direct us. What do I mean by that? I think at times it might even be subconscious. There's these deep passions and there's these deep desires in us that we may not even be able to put words to, but they end up directing us and we make decisions based on them. And our wives say, why did you do that? What were you thinking? Why are you so upset about this? It's so trivial, it's so small. Well, it's because there's this deep thing that we've never shared, we never put words to, and it's directing us, it's moving us in a direction, and our wives don't understand it. And if they did, they'd say, oh, that's why you went and bought a red convertible, that's why you went and bought a motorcycle. I see it now, I get it. You're sharing stuff that I didn't know before. It's the deep things that direct us, and I always share the story with them. It's from my own life. Because when my wife and I got married, there was this deep thing about me. I felt that I was going to start a church. And that was deep, that was passion, that was there. It just felt like this is what I'm going to do. And because of that, it affected every decision and everything that I did. And so I told my wife right off the bat, I said, okay, honey, we're getting a house, but here's the deal. We are going to furnish this house with only things that we can completely give away. Send it to Goodwill, give it away, take it to the dump. All right? So that was my direction. So that if God calls us, we can go. Don't have to worry about holding on to stuff. We can just get rid of it. And so because of that, and also because of my college background, which in college, if you want to furnish your house, you did this. You drove around and looked for stuff that was free, and you just grabbed it. You cleaned off the beer and the barf, and you put a towel on it, and that was good. We're golden. I furnished, you know, 3 or 4 houses up in Corvallis that way. Piece of cake. And so I still had that mentality, so I came, and we're starting to furnish our house, and so I went to the Goodwill salvage. You know what that is? There's Goodwill. The good stuff goes inside of Goodwill. The really bad stuff, it goes into the salvage. And so I went to the salvage area, and I bought this couch for $5. I was like, right, this is a prize. I have found this is the catch of a lifetime. Cover this thing up, we're going to be so good. And so I took it home, and my wife, she's not so ghetto like me, so she's like, what is that? Is there Black Widows in it? It's fine. I rated it, you know? It's perfect. And so that was our mentality. Well, I got this phone call from her at work, and she said, I just was at Parker's, and I saw this set of blue, you know, a couch and love seat thing, and I just love it. Would you take a look at it? I said, sure, I'll take a look at it. Now, I had no intention of ever purchasing anything from Parker's. It had to be a cold day in a very hot place before I was going to do that. So I said, oh, yeah, you know, be a good husband. I'll go look at it. No problem. Check it out. So I went and looked at it. It was great. They were beautiful. They were cool. Awesome. I got home. My wife said, what'd you think? I said, I hated them. Now, if you're single, take a lesson from me. Don't say that. Because my wife was very hurt by that. I was saying it because there was this deep core part of me that said, we cannot get anything that's going to keep us from what God has called me to do. I didn't say it that way, though. I said, I don't like that stuff. I didn't like it that much. Because I didn't want to buy it. And it affected and it hurt my wife. And I learned a very valuable lesson. Make sure, as a man, that I'm willing to share the deep things, the hidden things behind why I'm making these decisions so my wife can understand me and that we can have this beautiful, naked, in the best sense of the word, open relationship that God intended it to be. And it only happens when guys will say, I'll share that stuff. Let me tell you why. Let me give you the reason. When you share the deep things, that's only when a relationship will get something that's beautiful. Now, back to the actual text. There's a number of things about our inheritance. The people of Jesus will know their inheritance. Number one, it says this. That God, verse 12, that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We, the minute you believe in Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit. And this is what takes place. You are instantly made the earthly temple of God. There's no temple anymore. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 declares, when you believe in Jesus, you now become the earthly sanctuary for God's Spirit. The Shekinah glory rests in you now. That's the first thing that takes place. The second thing that takes place when you receive God's Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of God, the body of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. The third thing that happens is the Holy Spirit seals you. Ephesians 1 verse 13. That word for seal is the signet ring. You know, when kings would sign something, they'd roll up the scroll and they'd put a drip of wax on it and they'd press in a signet ring saying, this is from me. This belongs to me. When you believe in Jesus, you are signet ringed by God Almighty. You belong to me. And let me tell you, God takes care of his belongings. The fourth thing that happens is Jesus would say this, it's going to stick. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, which will remain with you forever. He stays with you. That all happens the instant we receive Jesus Christ, verse 12. That's the first thing you got to know about your inheritance, God's Spirit. The second thing you got to know is this. He searches, verse 10, all things, yea, the deep things of God. Simply put, those verses mean this. People get all weirded out on them. It means this. Nobody knows God like God. It's that simple. Nobody knows and understands God like God. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of revelation to mankind. Whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, always it was the Holy Spirit was the agent of revelation to man. He searches. And then thirdly, he reveals, he teaches. Verse 10 says he reveals unto us by his Spirit. Verse 13, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. He reveals. That word for reveal I thought was very interesting in the Greek. It literally means to uncover or unwrap like you would a present. The Holy Spirit unwraps, uncovers things for you and me. Have you ever unwrapped something and just been hugely disappointed in what you saw? I have. I took my girls to McDonald's a while back. Now, I like to go eat somewhere healthy, but they are fully McDonald's kids. I don't know how they do it. From day one, kids love McDonald's. Now, I would prefer to go like Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors. They love McDonald's. So I went to McDonald's, and I'm really hungry. I remember looking up, and they had this big picture of the double cheeseburger. I'm like, man, that looks good. And so I ordered the kids their Happy Meals, and then I ordered myself two double cheeseburgers. And I was just excited. And I sat down and we prayed, and I began to unwrap one of these cheeseburgers. And when I unwrapped it, I was just sorely disappointed. The bun was flat like Kansas. I mean, just pressed down. It had this hole poked in the middle of it. And then the grease had kind of pooled up into that little hole, and it made like this kind of translucent looking cesspool right there. On top of that, they had taken no care in putting the burger patties in there. One of them was kind of hanging out. It looked like the tongue of an old hound dog. And I remember sitting there with it, and I remember looking at the picture just thinking, liars! You've lied to me. You've deceived me. This is not what I ordered. I was disappointed. This revealing, this unwrapping of God's Spirit, though, you know what? I've never been disappointed. The more I learn about the kingdom, the more I learn about Jesus, the more I learn about God's plan for me, the more I learn about grace, the more I learn about mercy, the more I learn, the more it's unwrapped, the more it's revealed, the more excited I get. There are times when things are revealed to me in God's Word where I just set down my Bible and I just say, wow, unbelievable. I can't believe God, you are so good. The clearer the picture gets, the better and better and better it seems to me. I've never been disappointed. And God's Spirit is that agent of revelation, revealing, searching, teaching us. And the final thing you got to know about that inheritance is this, the final thing, verse 13. It says the Holy Spirit will compare spiritual things with spiritual. That word for compare is very interesting. It means literally to fit together. The Holy Spirit fits spiritual things together for us. This mystery that we're looking into, this mystery of Jesus Christ that's going to take, Ephesians says, eternity to figure out. This mystery that we've been enlightened to, that we're checking out, the only way it begins to fit together in our mind is through the Holy Spirit. He compares those things. He fits the spiritual things together, you know. It's like, have you ever had a family mystery where you're just trying to figure it all out? Like, who ate my endangered species chocolate bar? You kind of, you know, check it all out, and you notice your wife will not look you in the eye, and you think, you did it. I figured it out. I put it together. That's this family mystery. You want to have revelation in it. You want to understand it. It's the Holy Spirit. But this whole idea speaks of this active participation with God's Spirit. It's not sitting back saying, all right, if God wants to teach me something, go ahead. No, it's this pursuit of God, this active, let's check this out, let's read this, let's study this. And it's then that you get this putting together. And I'll tell you what, the things that I've studied and the parts of the Bible that I've questioned and wondered and pondered on and then had it put together in my mind, those things, I will never forget them. I can remember the exact spot I stood in a hotel in Kyoto, Japan, on the fifth floor, looking out one morning when I read something that transformed my soul. It changed the entire way I looked at the Bible. It was revolutionary for me. I will never forget that moment. It was the Holy Spirit. It was one of those, wow, I can't believe that. That is phenomenal. Transforming to my very core. When the Spirit compares spiritual to spiritual. Well, Matt, this stuff doesn't happen for me. You can talk about comparing spiritual to spiritual. Never happened to me. You can talk about this revealing. You can talk about this teaching of God's Spirit. That has not happened to me. What's wrong with me? Let me ask you three questions. First is this. Has God revealed something to you that you have not obeyed? Do you know you should be doing something and you just say, later? Because this is how it works in the kingdom. God gives you one step at a time. When you obey me, I'll give you the next step. When you do what I already told you, I'll tell you what to do next. God doesn't give us a 10-year plan. 5-mile journey. It's step by step by step. Is there something that you know I should be obeying and I have not done it? Because if you're coming to church saying, I want to hear more of you, God, and you haven't obeyed what you already know, and God's saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to obey me. First question. Second question, have you been in the sanctuary? Psalm 73 says this. There's a guy that had all kinds of questions. I don't understand this stuff. This does not make sense to me. How is this possible? Why does the world work like this? And he's just pouring this out to God. And then in verse 17 of Psalm 73, it says this. But then I went into the sanctuary, and then I understood. There's understanding that can be given in the sanctuary. But when we come together like this, you got to be real careful how you hear. One of the most quoted verses in the Bible is from Isaiah 6, which says this. There's even people that have eyes and cannot see. They have ears and they cannot hear. And their hearts have been hardened. Because they don't want to hear. They don't want to be changed. They're happy with where they're at. And so God says, I'm a gentleman. Your choice. Stay that way. You have a sanctuary where you say, Lord, I'm not coming to justify behavior. I'm not coming to try to make excuses for what I am. I am coming to be transformed by the power of your Spirit. And whatever is necessary, remove it from me. Whatever's blocking my joy, then you'll understand. And thirdly, are you praying? Are you praying? Luke 11 says this. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you shall find. Are you actively praying about those things? Are you asking? And then Jesus goes on to give this illustration of a boy and his father asking for things, and the father always gives good gifts. You know that kids are never afraid to ask? They're just not. They'll ask and ask. Last night I took my youngest daughter out. My two older daughters are over at the coast with their grandma. And so I grabbed Gabrielle, and she's 3 years old, and we just went out. And we decided to go out for donuts, a good place to go. It was like 8:30 at night, so we go to the only place that's open, Jelly Donuts up by our office. So we go in there, and we sit down, and I say, pick any donut you want. So she gets this one that's, you know, got everything in the world on it. So she gets that one, and I get a chocolate donut, and I bought another one for my wife to bring home, and we sit down, and we're eating it, and she's eating her donut. She goes, Daddy, can I have something to drink? I said, sure, what do you want to drink? She goes over the counter and says, I want that Snapple. So I bought her a Snapple. Set it down. She keeps eating her donut. She finishes her donut, and she looks at the bag with Mommy's donut. She says, Daddy, can I eat Mommy's donut? I said, no, sweetie, you can't do that. I'm going to eat it. And then she came right back. Can we split Mommy's donut, Daddy? We load up, and we're going home, and she says, Daddy, can we stop and get a kids' movie? Daddy, can I have $1,000? Daddy, can I have your motors? They are not afraid to ask. Luke 11 says that's how we're to be. Asking, pursuing, seeking, knocking. That's the way we're to live. Like kids with abandonment. The people of Jesus know their inheritance. They understand it. Finally, verse 14 through 16. We'll finish up here quickly. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Looked a little bit at this on Sunday. It's simply this. The natural man does not have the capacity to understand spiritual things. There's no capacity. Understand that when you are talking to unbelievers. They don't have the capacity. They don't. They don't have the right equipment. Right now, in this amphitheater, there are hundreds of voices going on. Thousands of voices. There's radio waves. There's TV waves. Text messaging. Cell phones going off. Sometimes somebody here does have the right equipment to pick up on those cell phone signals. I love watching that. I've got a bird's eye view of it. There's two reactions I see. There's the, I call it the Western reaction, where it's just this quick drop. It's off. Paying attention. I like that one. The second reaction is this. The frozen chosen. Just, I'm sitting still. I know it's mine, but I'm not going to react. It's in my purse. No one will know. And everyone else is like looking around. And the only person in, you know, like a group of five or six people that's sitting still. Not my phone. That is not my ringtone. I'm certain of it. I changed it, didn't I? It's better if you're like looking around pointing. Is that you? Is that you? Check. Because then I, you know, wouldn't think it's you. There's hundreds of these, you know, signals, and you've got to have the right equipment to pick it up. This whole chapter is saying, listen, believer, you have the right equipment. You've been given the right equipment. You have it. You can pick up on these things. There's no tarrying. There's no waiting. There's no more. It's been given to you. You have it. In fact, Paul just closes by saying this. We have, past tense, the mind of Christ. That's incredible to me. The mind of Christ? What does that mean? Talk about a mystery. Talk about something that you can plumb depths of. What does that mean, the mind of Christ? That should color everything that we do. Should affect the way that we see things. Should affect the way that we view life. Yeah, the mind of Christ. On Monday, I went surfing with Eric Henderson and Larry Rydell and Jared and Eli. And so we went over there, and I'm a new surfer. I'm just learning how to surf. Now, when I say that, I bet you every single one of you think he did something stupid, he hurt himself, or he embarrassed himself. I didn't. I tore it up over there. If wrecking's tearing it up. I'm over there, and right before we get into the water, I'm walking down with Larry Rydell. And he stops and says, hey, let's pray. I'm perfect. So we stopped right there on the beach with our boards, and he prayed a prayer that made me really ponder. He just said this, Father, we thank you for these waves that you've given us. We thank you for this sand that's under our feet. We thank you for the ocean that you've created for our enjoyment. We thank you for this beautiful weather that you've given us. And he just went on and on, thanking God for what seems so natural. And I thought, that's a spiritual man. That's the mind of Christ coloring everything that we see. Understanding, if God truly holds everything in his hand, if everything consists by him, if it's all for him, then when he gives us something like green grass, beautiful trees, waves, surf, we should be people that are grateful. We should be people that say, thank you. Oh, that's a spiritual prayer. I want that mind to color everything that I do. Understanding, God does control everything. He's in charge. He knows the hairs on my head. He knows the very DNA of my body. He knows planets. He knows stars. He knows all that. So anything that I enjoy, James 1:17 would say, is a gift from him, and I should be thankful. I should show gratitude to the gifts God has given me. Good waves. Good weather. Green grass. Health. Rivers, trees, they're all gifts from him. And the spiritual man begins to see life very differently with the mind of Christ, and he becomes grateful. Father, may we be grateful. May we be those that stop right at the edge of the surf and say, thank you. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for your waves. Thank you that I get to enjoy these. This day, may we be spiritual men and women. May our lives be colored by your mind. May our thinking be transformed into your thinking. May your Spirit continue to work and reveal and to teach. We ask. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.